You can see by your handout from Christ's Excellence Above the Angels, verses 1 through 8. There's a bit of an outline there for you. And Christ the Superior Messenger in verses 8 through 14. In verse 8, it says, "But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." Verse 9, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Verse 10, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment." Verse 12, "Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." Verse 13, "And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?" Verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Well, that's the word of the Lord, and almost certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And remember, as in verse 8, where it says, "But of the Son, he says," and the "he says" part is given because in the Greek syntax, the Greek, in the original Greek language that this was written in, that it was, and I believe that it was written in Greek, not in Hebrew and translated. And, you know, I think I covered that in the introduction some 7 lessons ago. But in the Greek, it carries on with its original statement in verse 1, that God was speaking through the prophets. He spoke through his Son, and he continues to speak through the scriptures. And now the writer of the Hebrews is giving scripture after scripture after scripture of God the Father speaking of the Son. And that's where we pick it up today in verse 10. But before we do, are there any questions or comments from last week that I may not have covered, or something that has struck your mind or even your fancy this week? Okay, so as we look at verses 10 through 12 in particular, and I provided it for you in your handouts in the English Standard Version, as you can see there, and the psalm that's quoted is Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, from the Greek Septuagint. This is another reason why I don't think that it was the Apostle Paul. Paul would have quoted, he would have translated it himself as he was dictating the letter from his Hebrew thinking mind into Greek. And in the letters where he quotes, in all of his letters, his epistles that he quotes, the scriptures, he quotes them what would be a more literal translation of the Hebrew text, or a translation of the Hebrew text as he would translate it, which is different from if he just quoted the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was translated from about 150 years before Christ. So in verse 10, we look at this verse, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hand." So God the Father is saying this of Jesus Christ, using the saying, "You, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth." The Father declares the Son as the very creator, quoting Psalm 102 and verse 25. And this is where the cults and critics extol verse 2 while forsaking verse 10. Remember that I'd mentioned in verse 2 where they would say, well, see, he created the heavens and God the Father created the heavens and the earth through Christ, knowing that Christ is coming, but that doesn't mean that Jesus is the very God. Well, they missed verse 10, obviously, because here the Father is stating emphatically and specifically that you, Lord, Adonai, which in Hebrew, Adonai, you are, you laid the foundations of the earth. As we worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, It is still one God in three persons. And as God, he is the same in essence, equal in power and glory. So you cannot divorce the work of the Father from the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit as God. So that is something to continue to keep in mind all throughout the study in the book of Hebrews. We know this. John writes in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were created by him, and without him was nothing created that was made. In the English Standard Version, it says, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1, verses 1 through 3. Colossians, the Apostle Paul says the same thing of Jesus. Colossians 1, verses 16 to 17. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him. Well, there's verse 1. There's verse 2 of verse 2 and 3 of Hebrews 1. And all things are created, as Sister Etta pointed out, by him. Yes, it was. We had 2 years ago our VBS, or a year and a half ago our VBS. They were created through him and by him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And Revelation 4, verse 11, there are some place, not reputable commentators, but there are some commentators that would suggest that the person that's sitting upon the throne when John sees this vision in Revelation chapter 4, that it's God the Father, but we recognize that this is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne. And it says, and Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. But we see also, if we concentrate on this portion that says, He laid the foundation. The earth's creation was founded upon Christ and his gospel. The reason why the earth was created in the first place was because everything points to the gospel of Christ. It points to the person and work of Jesus Christ in one way, shape, or form. And somehow it does, where you study it out, and we find, you know, that marriage exists because it proclaims the gospel. Ephesians 5 bears out that Christ is married to his church. We are the bride of Christ, the betrothed to Christ, and that's why marriage was ordained. Children come forth from their parents because the Father represents the Heavenly Father to nurture his children in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And so the earth itself was created, and that's what we see here. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to get across to us. He uses this word, ethemeliosis. Ethemeliosis. That's not an easy Greek word to say. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 25, in the Sermon on the Mount, he uses this. This is the word for founded or foundation. The word for foundation is this word. And the same root, Greek root word, is used by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, I remember that he said that those who are hearers of the word and doers of the word are like a man, a man who built his house upon a rock. And in verse 25, he says, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded. The word founded there is the same Greek root word, on the rock. And we see Jesus uses it not only on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, but he uses it in, and I provided you the reference there, in Luke chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Plain. Slightly different sermon, but Jesus was an itinerant preacher, so he had use this sermon quite, I believe, quite often, even though it's only recorded in the four Gospels twice, once on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, and once on the plain in in Luke 6. So he uses the same word founded on the rock from the same illustration. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. That word grounded is the same, you could say, that you being rooted and founded as a foundation in love. Verse 18, Ephesians 3, verse 17 is the reference there, but verse 18 tells us why, that we should be rooted and grounded in love, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Four dimensions there, interesting, isn't it? And to verse 19, and to fill, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Colossians 1 and verse 23. So grounded in love, or the foundation of love. And we know that from, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the reason that the earth was, the foundation was laid for the earth in its creation, was so that Christ would come. Colossians 1 and verse 23, if indeed you continue to continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The word stable is also from the Greek root word where we find foundation. It's in the King James Version, it's the word grounded, so that we are, we continue in the faith. So it says grounded and steadfast. And also 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, with himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In the King James Version, it says settle you, and that's still the same Greek root word. Brother Mike.
Well, this is only me, but sometimes I like to think landed immigrants.
Landed immigrants.
Rooted and grounded.
Yeah, we are, because we're ambassadors, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, ambassadors of Christ, but yeah, we're rooted and grounded. We're immigrants who have landed. And so we have, that would be a part of our Sunday evening study in James, that we are, I had a thought on that, now I forgot.
That
we look into the perfect law of liberty. So, you know, when I thought of immigrants, I thought of Staten Island and the Statue of Liberty, where we are rooted and grounded on the Constitution of the United States that gives us the freedom. That's and obviously it is just you, Brother Mike. So. No, it's not. I had the same thoughts when you brought it up. The works of your hands. Well, he's talking about Jesus through this entire chapter, greater than the angels, that he is God, he is the creator, and the earth and heavens were by the works of his hands. But since he's talking about Jesus, how could you not think of his hands, his wrists basically bound to the tree and the nails piercing through, you know, in both the Greek and Hebrew, as you know, that the hand is anything from the elbow down. And so being pierced through the wrist, archaeologically, as we know that he would have been, but the works of his hands. The heavens were made by Christ, and further, even by this portion, it presents unto us the truth that it was to establish the gospel. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. And that reminds us of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as I mentioned earlier. The heavens were made in order to display Christ's fulfillment in his nail-pierced hands. Psalm 136, verse 5 says, "To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever." And we know that often when we hear, like in the English Standard Version, steadfast love, many times in the King James Version, it's translated mercy. And that's the Hebrew word chesed, or chesed. Chesed is the Hebrew word which means steadfast love or mercy. For his steadfast love or his mercy endures forever. We know that the heavens presented for us the truth of Christ to come, because the tabernacle given unto Moses by instruction on the mount, it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, they serve a copy and shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." So he wasn't seeing, though he was on the mountain, what he was seeing was not the mountain, and he's making a copy of it. He's seeing heaven descended upon the mountain through a thick cloud and thunders and lightnings with the presence of God. And so through that vision that Moses sees, he sees exactly what they are to make as far as the tabernacle in the wilderness, which would provide a place for the sacrifices to be given. And the writer of Hebrews will continue with that, as he had in chapter 7 and chapter 8, to show the sacrifices that were only foreshadowing Hebrews chapter 9, the truth that Christ's sacrifice would be the ultimate sacrifice. And then cap it off in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, saying that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, because Christ's sacrifice was for that. Then also in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, as the works of Christ's hands, and through the sacrifice of him, that's why we can pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "After this manner pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," so that the things that occur on earth are those things that have already been ordained in heaven because of Christ's nail-pierced hands. I coupled verse 12 in with this next part, verses 11 and the first part of verse 12, because Psalm 102, verse 26 is where that, verse parsing is. And keep in mind that when the scriptures were written originally in their original languages, there were no chapters and verses. We're thankful that we have them, because it's easier for me to tell you where to turn in the Bible. So it says, "They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed." And so here, the Father declares the Son's eternity and immutability. That's where he says, "But you remain the same," in comparison to the temporal earth and the shadows of heaven. So the context of what is supposed to be perishing, what will be worn out like a garment, what will be rolled up like a robe, and will be changed, is the heaven and earth. But this is important to nail down, because there are sometimes in our thinking, when we hear, the book of Revelation says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, as if this one, when it changes, when it is rolled up like a garment, that it's going to be completely brand spanking new, different from the one we know now. Well, that's not true. And as you recognize the gospel you'll remember that it's not true. We're saved by God's grace, and we still carry around the corruptions of flesh, which still remain. We're still the same person. sadly. We got to wait for the Lord to take us home or for him to return in order for us to be incorruptible and immortal. And even then, it's not going to be a brand spanking new person that none of us will recognize. Remember that when Mr. Spurgeon was asked about that, well, do you think that we'll recognize one another in heaven? And his response was, do you think it will be dumber in heaven than we are now? We certainly recognize one another. And to give you an illustration of that, I actually am thankful for the young pastor, Timothy, who took my place in Anniston, Alabama. He brought this illustration forth, which I thought was a pretty good one. And I had a different illustration, and mine pales in comparison. Like Lisa uses this when she has water. Sometimes she takes this little packet and puts it into the water container to give it some flavor. Now the crystals that are in this little packet, they disappear, but they don't completely disappear when they're stirred up into the water. The water changes, and the water doesn't become something new, as if it disappeared and poof, there's something else. It's just that there was a change that took place. Now it's pink and delicious rather than cool and refreshing. I'm not a sprinkle stuff into your water kind of guy. There is a change that takes place. The crystals have dissolved. And that's what's going to happen with us. And in fact, Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, as speaking of this, the earth didn't start with a big bang, but it's going to end with a big bang. There'll be a great explosion, a great noise, and that the heavens and earth will dissolve. So there'll be a new heaven and new earth, basically regeneration. This is why, when folks talk about, like cremation, or, maybe I shouldn't be cremated so that my body can be rise again in the resurrection. Well, you don't have to worry about that. There's a lot of Christians who were burned at Smith's Field in England under Bloody Mary, Queen of England. And they were burned to ashes. The Lord is able to raise up those ashes unto a new human being, the same human being that they were when they believed, but human being 2.0. They'll have new software. Likewise, somebody, Adam was created from the dust of the ground. God is going to be able to take that DNA from those ashes and raise that person back to newness of life. So as we see this, the Father, as he declares that, Psalm 102, verse 6, they will perish. And see, sometimes we think of perishing as being utterly destroyed. And the words in Greek and Hebrew also bear to that. And so our thinking isn't completely off. But it says, as far as the first part of verse 11, they will perish. So both the heaven and earth will perish. And it comes from these two words in Greek, autoi apalluntai. I can't speak Greek. I shouldn't even try. And then I wrote it out as a definition for you in English letters, or in Roman letters, I guess. And I look at that one, and that's even worse than if I was reading my Greek text there. But in Hebrew, I got this one down. Avad. Avad is a word that we recognize from Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. And many of you will recall this verse here. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, or Abaddon from the Greek. And in Greek, he is called Apollyon, which is the same root word as this perish. And so Avad means to destroy. It means to destroy. And so we gather our greater understanding of the word from the description that we have here in Hebrews, because, you know, the avadon in Hebrew, that's transliterated in the Greek for Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, it is translated destroyer, and many commentators will tell you that. I think even John MacArthur will tell you that. Well, see, avad in Hebrew means destroy, and it does. But the writer of the Hebrews, in the context here, it tells us that it has a greater meaning. In fact, if you think about it, that when this destroyer comes, or if the word is used, apollyon or abaddon, from Revelation chapter 9, those who have rejected Christ, will they utterly be destroyed? There are some religions that think that. They call it nihilism. That, in other words, a person will be annihilated, their soul sleep or something like that. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches of an eternal destruction. And so that person, though they have rejected Christ, they're going to be that same person. They will perish forever. They will be destroyed utterly. However, it's not to be destroyed as if they don't exist any longer. It's the eternal death as opposed to eternal life. So, but you remain. We'll have to cover that in verse 12, where God the Father gets emphatic by God, Him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Psalm 102 becomes emphatic here. Injecting, you remain the same. The Son is the eternal and unchanging Son. And we'll cover that in verse 12. But heaven and earth will wear out like a garment. And in other words, when it says wear out there, the Greek word means to no longer be useful, as coupled with the next two verses. Like a robe, or the next two, not verses, but the next two portions of the verse, like a robe, you will roll them up. And an interesting thing, even though they're two different Greek words, there is a Greek, the root is tied to these two different words, in roll them up. Remember that when Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John that Peter and John went running to the tomb of Jesus after he had been buried 3 days and three nights since his crucifixion. So they come running at the first day of the week. The sun's up now because the women went there when the sun was still not yet up. Now it's up. The rock, the 2,000 or 3,000 pound stone disc that covered the opening of the tomb, that's been lifted up out of its track and put away. And Peter and John go and look in. And so the testimony of John in chapter 20 and verse 7, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying on the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Or I think the King James Version says wrapped up. But that basically the Greek word means that it was wrapped up, it was separate from the other grave cloths. And so like a robe, it'll be rolled up. The heavens and earth won't completely disappear. They'll just be changed, and they'll be folded up like a garment. That's one illustration. And like a garment, or like a robe, and like a garment, they will be changed. Alasso is the Greek word there, and this is a place where I'll ask you to turn a few pages back to First Corinthians chapter 15. Because like a garment, it'll be changed, and we recognize the changing of the heaven and earth will just be just like what we will go through in when the Lord returns, because not when he calls us home. If we happen to die, and we die with because we believe in Christ, we still have to wait for when he returns before we have this incorruptible and immortal body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you're there, say amen. If you're not, say amen. I'll wait for you. Because in verse 51, or let's start at verse 50. It says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable, or corruptible inherit the incorruptible. Verse 51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's the exact Greek word. It's changed a little bit because it's talking about we instead of the heaven and the earth. It's talking about first person plural rather than so it's conjugated differently as a verb. We will all be changed. So that's basically the same Greek word. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable or incorruptible, and we shall be changed again. Same Greek word. Verse 53, for this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And every place where I said perishable, you know, that could be used from the King James Version, it says corruptible, as in the corruptions of our flesh. So it's the very same Greek word. We recognize that, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And likewise, saying the same thing as 1 Corinthians. So there'll be a change in us. And like I said, it'll be, I shouldn't use 2.0, maybe 3.0. It will be a change that will be glorified. We will not become God, but as Jesus is fully man and fully God, as his in his ascension into heaven, his resurrection after his crucifixion, his ascension into heaven, being glorified at the throne of God, he's still fully man. The incarnation hasn't taken that away from him, and so he has a glorified body. We likewise will have a glorified body when we look forward to seeing him. And that's a good thing, because when Jesus has appeared in his majesty, like in Revelation chapter 1, he appears in his majesty before John, and John falls on his face as a dead man in Revelation chapter 1. Here's the crucified, risen, ascended, and glorified Savior. Even before his incarnation, when he was called Adonai God, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, not Jehovah God, but Adonai God. He saw a vision of Jesus upon the throne, and his whole self trembled. It says the train of the glory of God filled the temple. And in fact, seeing this sight with the angels, there was the seraphim who flew above the throne with having six wings, and with two they covered their face and two they covered their feet, and they're flying so as not to even to light upon the throne where Jesus' feet rested, because that would be a dishonor to him. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. This is a prophet who's been prophesying to Israel, and he recognized that even though the word of God was in my mouth, I am not worthy to even look at this throne. And so that's going to be good, that we're going to have a new body, and that the new heaven and new earth, I think it's beyond our description. I think that the Apostle Paul saw it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, it's, or was it, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. No, 1 Corinthians, well, wherever he was, it was in Corinthians, where he says that he saw things, he was taken to the third heaven, and he saw things that were unspeakable. It was it'd be unlawful, he says, that if I tried to describe them. It wouldn't do it justice. Verse 12, the last part of verse 12 in Hebrews. I think I have enough time to cover this. Give Stefan enough time to settle down. Last part of verse 12, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. I'm glad that we had enough time to cover this because I really love this portion of the verse. It was exciting to me to uncover this. I think I stumbled across this in my own studies years ago when I went through Hebrews. And I taught Hebrews in Alabama, but I discovered this in the Psalm some years ago, but I've never put it together with this, and I haven't taught it. And I rediscovered it. But anyway, but you are the same and your years will have no end. The father emphatically repeats the son's eternity and immutability from verse 11. His unchangeableness. Immutable means unchangeable, right? We know that. So he's quoting Psalm 102, verse 27. In verse 11, he says, "For you remain in verse 20, Psalm 102, verse 26, or in verse 11, as we see, they will perish, but you remain. So he's emphatically repeating this in verse 12. Jesus is eternal and unchanging. Jesus is the same. In other words, what he's saying here, but you are the same. Going back to the Hebrew, actually, it says, Ve'etahu, who means he means she in Hebrew, who means he means she, and me means who, me who, that's, anyway, but ve'etahi, that's like saying you are he, or you are who you are him, you are he. Are you going to make a connection here if you go to the burning bush? Well, who should I say that sent me, Moses says to God. I am that I am. Tell him I am. Tell him Jehovah has sent you. So when it says in the Psalm, you are he, it's like saying I am that I am. So in Jesus, remember that when Jesus was being arrested, recorded in John, they said, well, he says, whom do you seek? Well, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And they all fell backwards. You know, he was quoting scripture by saying, I am he. He was fulfilling scripture by saying, I am he. He was speaking an incredible truth, and that truth was so powerful, it knocked those guys off their feet. Now watch it, because some of the charismatics would want to say that, well, the presence of the Lord, and this is why they fell backwards. Look at the people who fell backwards. This is people trying to arrest Jesus and kill him, not those that were, the ones who had faith in Christ, like Ezekiel, they fall on their faces. They didn't fall backwards. It was the guys trying to arrest Jesus and kill him that fell backwards. Jesus' years will not end. In other words, they cannot fail. Eklepo is the Greek word that's used there for cannot fail. And in Luke 22, verse 32, if you consider this, I placed this as a reference for you, that after Peter said, well, Lord, though everybody else will fall away, I'm not going to fall away from you. Are you really, Peter? You're going to trust in your own flesh? You're going to deny me three times. But in verse 32, he says, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And that may not fail is the same Greek word here. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And that's really comforting, that if Jesus is, as the sign says there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And if Jesus is interceding for us in heaven, then his prayer is as steadfast and unchanging as he is himself. Because Thankfully, Peter had someone praying for him. It's the Hebrew from Psalm 102, verse 27 is lo yitamu, which tam means perfect, but tamam in Hebrew means wasted or incomplete. So lo yitamu in Hebrew, for the Hebrew thinking mind, it's it means not wasted, perfect, complete. And in fact, even more than that, just saying that he's perfect, because sometimes the word tam or tamim is plural, which would kind of mean perfections. It's used of sacrificial animals. And Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. But in the Hebrew language, when you turn something over into its negative, it makes it more emphatic. So what he says here in Psalm 102, that, you know, Jesus cannot fail. In other words, there's no way that the Lord Jesus can fail, that he can come to an end. He is so complete that you have to use the negative to describe him, not just, oh, you know, he's good. In our language, we don't get that so much, because we'll say, how are you doing today? Not bad. It just means, you know, kind of okay. But to say not bad in Hebrew means to say it's gooder than good. It's better than best. And the Greek language carries along with that sometimes that emphatic as well. Sometimes things are repetitive in Hebrew and also in Greek, in order to remember that in Greek they have those expressions that are translated, trying to get the gist of that in the King James Version, like there was no little, no common city or no little disturbance. In other words, there was a huge tumult. By saying it, no little disturbance, it takes it and turns it upside down to say it was huge. You couldn't imagine how terrible it was. No little tumult or no small disturbance. No mean city, no common city. In other words, it was a great city. And the Greek language uses that too. Hebrew uses it, the Greek language uses it. Unfortunately, with us English speakers, we're kind of weak, and we like to create sayings just to put in the dictionary, I think. Any questions or comments? Oh, there's one over there from that young man, Ezekiel. He's raising his hand over. Oh, he's waving at Brother Mike. All right, let me close it in prayer. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed truths that you've brought to us and preserved for us in the book of Hebrews. We ask, Lord, that you'll continue to minister unto us as we study it and as we meditate upon the truths. We have an incredible Savior who cannot fail. And with that, how we fail him so often, may we remember him always, that we may rejoice, and that his saving grace is magnified. May he be exalted. Heavenly Father, may you be glorified in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.